And it came to pass that Jesus commanded his disciples that they should bring forth some bread and wine unto him. If you want to follow me, I'm on page 650 in the Book of Mormon. And while they were gone for bread and wine, he commanded the multitude that they should sit themselves down upon the earth. Let me ask you, close your eyes if you have to, but create for yourself a mental picture of what is taking place. Can you see? This is not a cathedral. This is out in the open country somewhere that we probably would have trouble envisioning actually, but try to imagine in your own mind what's happening and picture it. So these were sent to get bread and wine, and there were a lot of people there, and they were commanded to sit down upon the earth. No chaise lounge, no padding perhaps, except that which you carry with you all the time, down upon the earth. Were there chiggers there? Or mosquitoes? Or creeping things? Did the flies bother them? Well, let's see. And when the disciples had come with bread and wine, he took the bread, and the he here is Jesus, he took the bread and brake and blessed it. And he gave unto the disciples, he had chosen 12, they're called disciples here, and they were with him. He had sent them to get these things, and now he broke it and blessed it, obviously with prayer. We'd like to think it was the same prayer that we read when we do this ourselves. Maybe it wasn't. But anyhow, he gave unto the disciples and commanded that they should eat. And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give unto the multitude and were filled. Did they eat a loaf of bread apiece? No, he had broken the bread, obviously into small pieces. Too small to fill anybody with food. And so they were obviously filled with something else. We say they were filled with the Spirit of God. A very nice situation for this occasion, I would say. And when the multitude had eaten, And when they had eaten and were filled, he commanded that they should give unto the multitude. So all those who were there surrounding Jesus at that time were to have this distributed among them as well by those 12 that he had chosen. Is this a clear enough picture? Is everybody getting the picture? Maybe I should say less and just read. I will. And when the multitude had eaten and were filled, he said unto the disciples, Behold, there shall one be ordained among you, and to him will I give power, that he shall break bread and bless it and give it unto the people of my church, unto all they which shall believe and be baptized in my name. And this shall ye always observe to do, even as I have done, even as I have broken bread and blessed it, and gave it unto you. And this shall ye do in remembrance of my body, which I have shewn unto you. And it shall be a testimony unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my Spirit to be with you. There are a lot of important things in what I've just read. And I know that we're accustomed to hearing these things before we do that observance ourselves, which we call the sacrament. But it's a good thing if we should stop and consider these things on another occasion, like now, for example, and take a look at what really is happening here and what is being said and what the implications are and how they apply to our own lives and our own observance, not just at that time, but at all other times. How we should remember him, how we should consider the things that he did. I'm going to read on a little further. And it came to pass that when he had said these words, he commanded his disciples that they should take of the wine of the cup and drink of it, and that they should also give unto the multitude that they might drink of it. And it came to pass that they did so, and did drink of it, and were filled. And they gave unto the multitude, and they did drink, and they were filled. And when the disciples had done this, Jesus saith unto them, listen carefully, blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done, for this is fulfilling my commandments. And this doth witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. And this shall ye always do unto those who repent and are baptized in my name, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you, that ye may witness unto the Father that ye do always remember me. And if ye do always remember me, ye shall have my Spirit to be with you. And I give unto you a commandment, that ye shall do these things. And if ye shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. But whoso among you shall do more or less than these are not built upon my rock, but built upon a sandy foundation. Now you know what Jesus said about a sandy foundation, so I won't go into that. But I want to go back over what has happened in this event I have read about and try to glean from it some of the high points here. First, we have there was a procedure, and there were things used in this procedure. Jesus sent people to get bread and wine. When they came, he carried out a certain procedure with this bread and wine. He broke it, the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he asked them to give it to the multitude. Then the wine was distributed in like manner. We're not told what kind of containers they had. We don't know in what order people were served. We don't know if they even got up from sitting on the ground. Have you thought about how difficult it would be to hand people something when they're sitting on the ground and you're walking around among them? So there was a procedure that was carried out. But notice what Jesus said. After all of this serving had been done, verse 39, and when the disciples had done this, Jesus saith unto them, blessed are ye for this thing which ye have done, for this is fulfilling my commandments. So if we do this, which he told us to do, and we recognize how he wanted it done, that it would be served to those who are baptized, members of the church, that we'd be fulfilling his commandments. Well, of course, it's not fulfilling all of his commandments because he's told us many other things to do, but it is a fulfilling of his commandments. And it's something else. And this doth witness unto the Father that ye are willing to do that which I have commanded you. It's a witness unto God. When we do these things, we are making a witness unto God that we're willing to follow the commandments of his Son. He repeats again that this is to be done unto those who repent and are baptized in his name and so forth. But then he adds, and ye shall do it in remembrance of my blood, which I have shed for you. It's remembering that God sent his Son and that this Son hung on the cross bleeding and died for us. It's remembering that. And that you may witness unto the Father that you do always remember me, not just then, upon partaking of the emblems, but always, that you do always remember me. And if you do always remember me, you shall have my Spirit to be with you. So it fulfills his commandments. It gives us a remembrance. And it provides an avenue by which his Spirit comes to us. three things I have mentioned so far. And I give unto you a commandment that ye shall do these things, and if ye shall always do these things, blessed are ye, for ye are built upon my rock. So there's a fourth thing there. It is a way of showing that we are built upon his rock. You know what he said about that afterwards. The winds would come and the rains and anything could come pouring in here. But because it's not a sandy foundation, the foundation will not be destroyed and will not be swept away. We'll remain on that foundation. So it's a pretty important thing. It helps us to have his spirit. It helps us to stay upon his foundation. It gives a demonstration to God that we're willing to take upon us his name and keep his commandments. That's very important. That's awesome importance. I wonder if we really, if our thoughts really encompass all of this when we do these things. Now, have you retained that mental picture of the people seated upon the ground, Jesus among them, the 12 he had chosen? He serves them the bread, has them distributed among all those people who were there. It must have taken quite a bit of time. The wine, somehow it's given to these 12, and somehow they distribute it among the people there. It creates a picture, a scene. The reason I wanted to create this scene is because I'm going to create another scene. You won't like this scene, but it's important that we make this contrast. A picture, a grand feast. We've come together. Tables are there. Each family brings a contribution to this feast. And so some families, of course, are not able to bring very much, or it will be just a poor gruel or something. But they bring what they can, and they place that upon the table. Other families are quite well-to-do, and they bring fine things, and they carry it in decorative containers. And everybody knows that this has come from wealth, and it's also placed upon the table. And as the people gather for this feast, they do recall that they come together as a church. And so they do offer prayers unto God, and they do remember that along with this feast, there is a commandment to partake of bread and wine in remembrance of their Christ. So somewhere in the process of things, they do accomplish this task. But what comes forth in the minds of people is this contrast between those who have wealth and those who do not. And maybe some people make fun of or pass up some of the dishes because they're common food, and people ooh and ah and gather around those fancy dishes and make a big deal out of them. In the process, of course, some have brought with them more wine than necessary, and some become drunken. And others have been celebrating before they came, and they also may be drunken, or they may be overfed, and it makes a kind of incongruent scene, doesn't it? And would you expect these people to be recipients of the Spirit of God? Would you expect that God would regard them as being built upon a firm foundation, not a sandy one? Would you expect that God would have confidence that they would keep all of his commandments? And would he be willing to send his Spirit to each one? And you're probably thinking, no. Now, where did I get this scene that I just described? I hope it didn't come from any meeting of the Church of Christ. But you be the judge. Before I read the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to kind of depart from the usual procedure of reading only scriptures, and I'm going to read about the scriptures. Now, this is what is said here in the beginning of this particular book in my Bible. While at Ephesus, Paul heard of various troubles in the church at Corinth, analyzing them one by one in his letter, and gave his advice about them. Corinth was at that time, in AD 55, a very large, busy, and immoral city. That environment surely contributed to the problems in the church. Paul urged them not to let their preference for various ministers obscure their primary loyalty to God. I'm going to skip a little bit of what it says here because it doesn't really apply. But here's another. He asked them not to be bothered by eating food sacrificed to idols unless a weaker brother made a point of it, and to dress inoffensively for public worship, to conduct their church suppers in an orderly way, to respect the spiritual gifts of others, to conduct meetings in a fitting and orderly way, to resist efforts to deny the resurrection, to have a financial contribution for God's people in Jerusalem ready when Paul got there. Now, from this historical outline, you get a little idea of what kind of people Paul wrote this letter to. I think it's very important to know that, to understand what I'm going to read in just a little while here. It was a wicked city. We know about wicked cities. We've got a good supply of them here in this country. And we know what kind of things go on in wicked cities. But Paul was concerned, and if you read this whole book, you'll see that the person who wrote this was correct. These were the concerns that Paul had in writing this book to the Corinthians. And being bothered by the food that people bring to the suppers. To be concerned about how one dresses in public. To have respect for the spiritual gifts of some over the spiritual gifts of others. To make a hierarchy of gifts, some being more important than others. To resist the efforts, he wanted them to resist efforts to deny the resurrection. Is there an effort anywhere in the world today to deny the resurrection? Is there an effort in the church to deny the resurrection? You need to think about that. Okay, back to the scriptures. Keep the background in mind. I'm in the 11th chapter. I'm going to start with the 17th verse. In this 11th chapter, Paul has talked about some things that don't have anything to do with what I've been talking about, but I'm going to take it up where it does have an effect on this. Verse 17. Verse 18. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partially believe it. Could he have said that to the church of Christ? Yes, he could have, and with truth, of course. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What? Is he telling them not to eat the Lord's Supper? No, he's telling them what they're doing. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Some have eaten before they came. Some have been drinking before they came. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Don't come together in the church to partake of the Lord's Supper and bring all this feast with you and be concerned about who brought what and was it better than the other. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now notice what he's writing to them. He's telling them how it should be. That's why it's important to us to consider what Paul has written to the Corinthians here. But I wanted you to know what the Corinthians had been doing first, and why he chides them and instructs them in this so diligently. And when he had given thanks, meaning Jesus, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner, he also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. But as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Remember, he said to his original 12 that he would not do this again with them until he should come in his kingdom, and he would do it then new when he should come in his kingdom. But here he's saying, do show the Lord's death till he come, which is about the same thing, right? So it shows that Paul understood what that meant that Jesus said. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." I want you to listen closely. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, I'm going to come back to this, but I want to back up a little bit here and examine the things that have been written so far to these Corinthians by Paul. I believe that what Paul has written to the Corinthians is important for us, you and I. It's important that we understand what Paul was saying. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, if we stand convicted by that, we need to know what is meant here by unworthily. And I think we get a pretty good clue here in verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Examine himself. I'll be coming back to that. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." So that makes it pretty strong. And notice the next phrase, "not discerning the Lord's body." So what is the source of this damnation? What is the source of this unworthiness? It's doing it without discerning the Lord's body. It's doing it like the Corinthians had been doing it, as a feast, as a social event, being concerned with all these other things, about who brought what, and about surface values. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged," he says in verse 31. What does that mean? If you judge yourself, you won't be judged by God? Hey, hooray! Wow, I can do a good job of judging myself and have nothing to worry about in the hereafter, right? Well, I don't think that's what it's saying. "But when ye are judged," whoop, I guess I am going to be judged by someone else anyhow. "But when ye are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." What on earth is he saying? "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may not come together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Would I have liked to have been there when Paul came and see what he said, wouldn't you? Wow. But we don't have it. We just have his letter. And we have to kind of figure out how this applies to us. Have you ever just sit down and maybe prayed, thought, spent some time judging yourself? I hope you have, because we can learn a lot about ourselves that way. We just go through the days of our lives, you know, tiptoeing around the tulips and taking care of the hard knocks, and we kind of forget to take a deep look at ourselves, to judge ourselves. But it's important, because we have to be able to admit to ourselves what's wrong and what's right, what needs fixing, and what we know about fixing it, and what we don't know about fixing it. We have to look at ourselves and judge ourselves. And by doing that, with that deep understanding that we can get, we know if we can discern the Lord's body. Can you? Can I? Seated here this moment in the Lord's house, can we discern the Lord's body? Can we really fathom what he did for us? Think about that. You see, that's what he's asking us to do when we remember, when we partake of that symbol of the broken body and of the spilt blood. That's what he's asking us to do. And to show the Lord's death till he come. And if we do that, we're not going to be condemned with the world. And we don't have to worry about the judgment he gives us. Because this is the road to being worthy of that indwelling Spirit of God. Worthy because we've made a pure temple in which it can dwell. In a sense, there are two kinds of worthiness here. One is that we're baptized and we have membership in his church. And the other is that we are spiritually a member of his church. They're willing to take upon us his name, willing to judge ourselves and admit what's there, willing to discern the Lord's body and accept of the things he has to offer. It's not a matter of what someone else thinks of us. It's a matter of what we think of ourselves, what we think of this Christ who died for us, and what we've been willing to do about his commandments. We could say it begins with a commandment to have faith and repentance and to be baptized, but it goes on beyond that. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. Paul was so practical. Do we come together to fill the body with food? No. We come together in the Lord's house to fill the body with spiritual strength, with understanding, with edification. And there's one little phrase, I want to make sure you caught it, in verse 33. It looks like somebody doesn't know grammar here, you know? Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, and he means to eat the Lord's Supper, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Isn't that odd? Shouldn't it say one with another? We've come together in a group. We're with each other, right? Now, how are we for each other when we come together? I could go back here in Moroni, and he tells us how they conducted their services. Do you remember that? Maybe we should go look at that. We'll go look at how they conducted their services. because it's not that we have to do exactly what Moroni remembers them doing, but of course it showed up in this book for a purpose, didn't it? It wasn't an idle fancy. It's all pretty much encompassed in one verse, chapter 6, verse 9, page 763, if you want to follow me. And their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Ghost. For as the power of the Holy Ghost led them, whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing, even so it was done. They let the power of the Holy Ghost lead them. And they didn't just preach, did they? They also exhorted. What's exhorting? It's telling us how we should behave, isn't it? And if we aren't behaving right, it's telling us that too. Exhorting. It can have a scolding concept to it. Or to pray. Well, you might say, yes, Brother Gil, we always pray together. But do we? Really? What kind of prayers do we utter? What are our thoughts? What are our concerns for each other? Do we pray for each other, or do we pray with each other? Now remember, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Are we tarrying for one another when we pray? By and large, we are, but I think I've heard some exceptions, and I may have uttered some exceptions. Well, let me be honest. I have uttered some exceptions to that. Or to supplicate. Is that different from praying, supplicating? I don't know. I think of it more as asking for favors, the supplicating. I have a need that I feel very strongly, and I'm really urgent about it, and I want God's help. And I don't make any other words about this. I go right to the point. Or to sing. And we do love to sing together. But is our singing praising of God, or is it showing off, or is it just mimicking words because everybody else is doing it, or do we know what we sang when we get through singing? Now, we heard a couple of beautiful songs just before I got up here. Are you going to go out and tell people about Jesus now? You heard a song which advised you, urged you to do that, right? And so if the song meant something to you, that's one of your convictions today. Do you want to be pure? Pure as the driven snow? Do you have that desire in your heart? If you listen to the second song and you took it to heart, if it meant something to you, it urged you to do that, to find a way to be pure, to be a temple for the indwelling Spirit of God, where it can dwell because of the purity that's there. I'm as guilty as anyone, but we don't always put ourselves fully into what we do. And sometimes we put ourselves fully into what we do in the wrong way. And other times we allow the concerns of the world to come in and cloud the issue, and we get concerned about who's doing what. And where they stand in the hierarchy of value. And so in many ways we're like the Corinthians. That's why I think this letter was written as much for us as for them. We don't do exactly what they were doing, but we have our own things, which are also not exactly what Jesus was looking for when he gave us these first instructions about how to remember him with these emblems we call the sacrament. There was another occasion there were two other occasions recorded in scriptures where Jesus was involved in this practice that we call the sacrament of the bread and wine. I'm not going to read them. You can read them. One is on a little beyond where I was reading in the Book of Mormon. One is repeated four times in the Bible, but it's the same event that each is reporting. You'll find a very important difference. In the Bible, it says that Jesus blessed the bread and then broke it. In both occasions, in the Book of Mormon, it says that Jesus broke the bread and then blessed it. Was Jesus all mixed up? Was it unimportant which way it went? Or is there something to be learned from this? I think there's something to be learned from this. A very logical situation. Jesus did this with his original 12 before he hung on the cross. The body had not been broken. But when he was among the Nephites, the body had been broken. And they were remembering something that had already occurred, not remembering something that was about to happen. There's another distinction. Did those original 12 really understand? Or did Peter, in fact, deny that he knew him three times before the cock crowed? You see, where you are in the scheme of things does make a difference. Would you have done what Peter did? I think I would have. I don't like the thought of being thrown in jail or thrown to the lions or crucified. And so my instinct may have been to say, oh, no, I wasn't with them, to save my skin. I don't know. I haven't been put to that test. But I think it would be awfully easy. And I would have to really be convicted to be able to do the other, you know, quickly, on the spot, off the cuff. So it's important that we remember where we are in the scheme of things. And we're in a pretty vulnerable place. In the Sunday school, there was some talk about identifying in prophecies how they fit into the scheme of things temporally. And that's important. But every time we do, we make ourselves one more notch responsible because we have more knowledge than Peter had. Have you ever thought about that? We have the knowledge of all the history that has occurred since Peter. Now, Peter did understand prophecy, and he knew some things that we don't know, perhaps. But think about it. If you've lived through a lot of time, and you've had a lot of experiences, and these experiences have come from God, if we have a lot of knowledge, and this knowledge has come from God, we are beholden to God for this knowledge. And we have things that were not available before. And what I see is that that places us in a position of answering to God, and of course you can find this spelled right out in the scripture, in the place of answering to God for what has been given us for our edification. And answering to God for those things that He has done for us through His Son. And answering to God for those things that we have discerned within ourselves when we have gone to the bother of examining ourselves. And how do we answer to God for those things? Do we wait until a judgment day and let the guilt fall upon us and remain forever? Well, we could do that if we want to. That certainly is within our privileges. Or do we recognize today what is before us to do? Do we recognize today what the Scriptures have taught us? And do we alter our path? We got it, right? And so we talk about the straight and narrow path. Everybody knows where you're going to walk, right? No. Not if we haven't absorbed the edification that God has for us and identified what that path is for each. We have gifts that God has given us, different for each person to some extent. The same for each person to some extent, too. Should we then smile upon the things that one person can do and frown upon the things that another can do? Should we favor a certain thing and say, we want this in the church but not this other? No, of course not. And just the same, we should be willing to really look at what God has given us, His blessings, His commandments, the practices that we have for our meetings, including the sacrament, the symbols brought before us to use in remembering. I challenge each of you, read those scriptures and see what they tell you. See what they tell you about what should be in your heart, what you should do to make yourself worthy. And what is meant by doing things for each other. I don't know if you think about this, but I look forward to a day. Call it Zion if you want to. I'm not really particular about the name. I look forward to a day when we can be so for each other, so full of love, so willing to turn ourselves over to that Christ who brought us true love, that we can confess our sins to each other, that we can talk about the things that we dredge up in those moments and periods of time when we're really evaluating ourselves in the light of God, and that we can be so for each other that everybody bands together in spirit to help instead of banding together in cliques to put down. When we can pray for each other and really mean it, when we can be concerned enough to gather together and support each other in fighting the wiles of the devil as they apply to each of us and our temptations and our sins and our evil thoughts. And don't sit there denying that you have any. It just makes you a liar before God. I look forward to a time when we can do that. Can we do it today? Can we turn this into a testimony meeting, and can we speak the deepest thoughts of our minds, and can we then go from here supporting each other and praying for each other and loving each other and never say a word to anyone? In a put-down way about what has been confessed. I testify before you this morning that if we really had charity and if we really got together in meetings guided by the Spirit of God only, we could do those very things. And that if we did those things, we would be such a solid force endued with the power of God in this world that people would be gathering in to see what makes it work. And they'd want to be a part of this. And we would be able to serve them because we would be willing to accept that there are people out there with needs that we can serve instead of people out there with things we don't want to touch or hear about or associate with. We'd be willing to look at the person the way Jesus did. It says in John, he came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we are partners in that process of salvation if we're willing to have that kind of love that we would not condemn. We have a little work to do to get to that point, because we're still in the mode, I'm afraid, of being willing to condemn each other right here in the confines of the church. And so we're not ready, are we? We're not ready to go out and gather in others without condemnation. Or are we? Maybe we are. Maybe we are ready to do that. I see little encouraging things. Like Darren and his friends going to visit someone in prison. Like a concern about people who are caught up in the things that the world has to offer. Addictions, pornography. I see concern about marriages. And people are becoming willing to look at the welfare of the individual instead of condemning them for what they've been involved in or what they've done. I see that. And I believe in the depths of my heart that the Son of God died on that cross hoping that there would be people like us, like you and I, who would be willing to take that view of the souls of men and not condemn, but be concerned about their salvation. Does this relate to what I started out with? Yes, it does. Because when we come in our meetings and those emblems of Christ, his suffering, are brought before us, we are there to remember. To remember that he said, hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't think we're always willing to do that. Willing to examine ourselves and find there the truth and to speak the truth in love to others. We've been afraid to do these things, but we're getting better. I see light here at the end of the tunnel. I see hope. And I urge you, each one, and me too, to take this message into your heart and think about it and try to identify ways that we as a church can grow and be better and better serve what Jesus brought us in the way of charity and love and understanding and a desire to serve and to keep his commandments, that we can grow. He doesn't ask us to do anything overnight. He gives us a span of time in this life to accomplish it. But we're here to grow. We're not here to condemn others, but to grow ourselves. There's a song. You've heard, if you were at one of the meetings in Independence, connection with, I think it was the minister's conference, you heard my son Donald sing it. It's called "I'll Walk Today." I walk today where Jesus walked. I'm meeting with a singing instructor, and together we're rebuilding my voice, because I like to sing. I want to be able to praise God better than I was able to a little while ago. And so she said, bring a song that you know, and we'll work on that. And I brought that song. So it's been going through my mind. It's been in my mind a lot recently. I walk today where Jesus walked. And I think when Paul wrote the 11th chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he was thinking of that too. And he was trying to get the Corinthians to walk where Jesus walked, to get off of that worldly path, but to walk where Jesus walked. And the last part of the song says, I knelt today where Jesus knelt. We're all alone, he prayed. We need to do that. We need our Garden of Gethsemane. Each of us. Well, we can pray. And Jesus poured out his feeling. Let this cup pass from me. Would you have expected that of Jesus? Nope. You would have been awfully surprised to hear him say that. But you see, none of us is any stronger than Jesus. And we need to expose and accept our weakness and share it with God. And we need to do it what Jesus did then and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. We need that too. Then the song finishes up with, I climbed the hill of Calvary, where on the cross he died. We need to do that too. And when we come together to partake of those emblems of his broken body and his spilt blood, that's what we're doing. We're climbing the hill of Calvary to see where he died and to understand it and to feel it and to rebuild within ourselves that strength that we need to carry out his mission for us in our lifetime. Each of us has a mission, even if we don't know it. But we need his strength to do it, and we need to be pure. We need to make ourselves a temple for the indwelling Spirit of God. Let's pray for each other. Let's support each other. Let's be willing to do what he's asked us to do for each other so that we can be his servants in his kingdom and make use of that power which he has for us if we'll just do it. Thank you.